Isn't that usually how that goes at your house? I always get a kick out of that. You can, if you're careful, you can watch the shades move just a little bit, right? And then there's the... Then some other shades from the side. They're still out there! Or sometimes you can see them walking down the street and you know ahead of time. If they hit the other side first, right? Yeah, you guys know. Here they come. Kids, stay away from the window! Right? Quick, get out of the lawn! Get away from the street! Come inside! Right? They're getting closer. Oh, Mom, they're almost here! Get your airsoft guns, boys. It's funny, you know. We all get to have some interaction with the Mormon missionaries and the local Jehovah's Witnesses. If you've missed out on that, it's something you should definitely try. You'll enjoy it. It's a good time. But they come to the door, and they depending on which group it is, they either want to tell you about another testament of Jesus Christ, or they'd like to help you understand the Bible. And here's a clever little tract that we'd like to... Usually they leave the tracts first, see if anybody's home, drop the tract, and then they come back later. And I don't know, I kind of enjoy talking with those guys, and I've talked with enough of them over the years that it's kind of... I don't know, I find it interesting just to see what they're made of. Anyway, I hope today... I do not want to spend a great deal of time talking about Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. So Marshall, I'm sorry. that's going to be our introduction. We'll talk about them briefly. Then I, as promised, I'll give you the super secret special trick word that's going to... Yeah, and all your problems will be solved. But there's a few things that I want to bring out that those guys are easy to throw stones at, and they are easy. I mean, it is a target-rich environment when you're talking with either one of those groups of people. But there's a deeper issue that I'd like to use them to illustrate, and hopefully, you know, encourage you to be a little bit more effective in how you go about the process of getting Bible studies and more effective in how those Bible studies are carried out. But we'll start with those guys. Man, when they get to your door, both of those groups, the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses, they already have a canned prepackaged message just for you, right? So if it's the both groups in this case do a pretty good job of preparing the people that they send out in order to proselytize. They do a pretty good job of preparing them in the sense that they know the material that they're going to use. They have a plan when they get to the door, don't they? They have a plan. The Mormons, you know, they want to know if you've heard about the Book of Mormon and if you have a Book of Mormon. If you don't, they've usually got a spare. So if you'd like to know more about Jesus, if you'd like to know that there is a prophet on earth and that God still speaks through a prophet, if you'd like to know more about another testament of Jesus Christ, how in the new world God brought the gospel over, then this is for you, right? And they want to drop one of those in your hand, and if possible, they'd love to come back sometime later and talk about it with you. And you know, if you'll read it and pray about it, then you'll be on your way. If you pray with desire, you know, wanting to learn, then God's going to help you. He's going to confirm to you internally that what you hold in your hands is in fact the inspired Word of God as delivered through His prophet Joseph Smith, and is suitable for your life. This is you'll know it's true through that process. They have for all questions Mormon. They do theirs online, I don't remember what the, you'll find it, it's easy enough. But they have a go-to website for all of the questions that you might ask them. So if somebody wants to know about this or that, they just look it up on their interactive site and they can check it out. And this is the official Mormon response, so they know what to answer you when it comes to those questions. So when you ask, well, what do you really think about Jesus? See, then they just type it in and they'll bloop, they'll give it to you. Here, read this and you'll know what to believe. The Jehovah's Witnesses are real similar in that regard. Theirs used to be in print. I think they have a digital copy too now. It's a little booklet form. It's called, they called it Reasoning from the Scriptures. And so same idea. It's basically an indexed list of responses. So if you happen to ask them a question that they don't immediately know the answer to, then they go down the track. Neither of those guys are very good if you get them off track. They have a certain script that they run on. They have certain questions that they're accustomed to fielding. But if you get them off track, they're usually in water over their head pretty quickly. Okay? if the booklet doesn't cover it, they're in trouble. Just quickly, I'll give you a little bit of background if you're totally unfamiliar with those two groups. Mormons, of course, view Joseph Smith as their prophet. Joseph Smith lives in the early 1800s, and depending on which account you use, as a young man, roughly early teens, Joseph Smith is disenfranchised. He's disheartened with all of the denominations of his day. And so he cries out to God. They would tell you, in accordance with James chapter 1, in a plea for wisdom, help me know, Lord, which is the right denomination. And so the Lord sends an angel to Joseph Smith, points out in upstate New York under a log that there are some golden plates from an ancient civilization, which when using these seer stones with your head in a hat, you can read. Perfectly reasonable to me. So then he busts out the Book of Mormon, and it is a quote unquote history of a group of Israelites who sail from Israel in a boat that has a hole in the top and the bottom. I didn't make that up. I read it. Out the Mediterranean Sea, across the Atlantic Ocean, and they arrive somewhere in what the Book of Mormon calls a narrow neck of land. One of the guys, maybe it was Luke, was talking yesterday about the Mormons, and they believe that from those initial groups that all of the peoples of Central and Southern America have been the result, civilizations clashing, huge armies, wars being fought, so on and so forth. One thing that's interesting in the back of the Book of Mormon, you know, your Bible, if you turn to the very back of it, it's got some maps back there. Their Bible doesn't have that. There's a reason. It's because there is not a single site, not a single artifact, not a single nothing that's ever been identified as being attached to the narrative in the Book of Mormon. It is a total and complete fabrication. It's really, so Joseph Smith has a buddy named Oliver Cowdery who works for some time at a printer. And during that time, in the same town where he works, there's a fellow who writes a book called View of the Hebrews. And it's a story, it's a coincidence. It's a story of how a group of Hebrews are blown across the Mediterranean over the Atlantic and arrive in the New World and people the New World. And lo and behold, the Book of Mormon follows that account a great deal. So more than likely what happened is Joseph Smith, through his buddy Cowdery, who later fell away and then was reinstated, and it's a mess. Joseph Smith comes across this copy of View of the Hebrews, follows all the same script, and then plagiarizes a great deal of the Old Testament and puts it out there as the Book of Mormon. And voila, that's what you got. Joseph Smith, though, was a really he was a very charismatic leader. And he was able, you know, he was able to really gather quite a following in a fairly short amount of time just because of his force of character. He was involved in all kinds of things. The Mormons were not well liked in the places where they were, Missouri particularly. They ran him out of towns and then out of states, and it was a mess. Joseph Smith is eventually killed while he's in jail. He's thrown in jail for being a shyster on some land dealing, and he's killed in jail when the local vigilantes come in and shoot him in the cell. Now, in his defense, he was shooting back. So, how that happened, you know, it's up to you. But that's Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith is a huge embarrassment to the Mormon Church. There are a number of books written bringing that to light. Some of the more popular one is Ashamed of Joseph. In the 1980s, there was a big to-do about a fellow who claimed to have found a manuscript written by him. The Mormon Church is aware of their problem with Joseph Smith, and they've been very diligent over the last 20 or so years to buy up every original copy of anything written about him that was derogatory. And they hold those away and remove them from circulation. And, of course, the Mormon Church has the resources to do that. But the information is out there nonetheless, but that's generally what they believe. Joseph Smith supposedly translates the golden plates. Then later he buys he gets a piece of papyrus of ancient Egyptian, which he also claims to translate. When in the early 19th century, no one knew Egyptian, so you could do that safely and claim to know what you're doing. Later, the science of Egyptology really comes into its own. Hieroglyphs can now be deciphered, and it turns out that what he thought was a story about Abraham and the sacrifice. Well, Abraham's really Abraham being the sacrifice in Egypt turns out to be a segment of the Egyptian Book of Breathings, which is a section of the Book of the Dead. So Joseph Smith early on buys this piece of papyrus scroll out of a mummy, thinking, I've got something really fantastic, and I can translate it because the Lord has given me the ability to do that. And he said, this is really the story of Abraham. Later it turns out to be it's some pagan ritual. It's just how the soul finds its way in the underworld. The Mormon Church is not alarmed by that. It's another possible translation of the same. No, it's not. It's so blatant. There's tons of stuff. Things about Mormons, probably chief among them, Marshall kind of alluded to this a little bit. They have a very different understanding of who Jesus is. Mormons believe that Jesus and Satan are spirit brothers. And I know, who knew, right? Believe that Jesus and Satan are spirit brothers. They believe that that there are three heavens, the celestial, the telestial, and the terrestrial. So if you're really good, depending on how you rank, you know, if you did okay, you get the terrestrials. Telestial a little bit. Celestial is really, I mean, that's only Bill's getting there. I mean, that's way up there. What's funny about that? So they have a very different view of salvation in that sense. They don't view it as this is what those who are saved received. It's very much, as is the Jehovah's Witness religion, a very works-centered program. They add to that the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, and then the Doctrine and Covenants is a collection of all the things that Joseph Smith wrote down. And it's a kick to read through some of those, because, I mean, it's just amazing what he thought he could pass off on people. And they bought it. Among those doctrines, one that the Mormons hold dear is the idea that before you and I arrived on the earth, we were spirit children, right? Hanging out, let's say, in heaven, but needing bodies. And so the way we got there is that God the Father is engaged in a sexual relationship with Mary, the Eternal Virgin, not making this up. And they're having a bunch of spirit children in heaven who need bodies. So it behooves then Mormon men to take multiple wives, because we want as many of those spirit children to be born into Mormon families as possible. And it only makes sense that those wives should be as young as possible so that they have more childbearing opportunity, right? You can see how the doctrine is serving a different purpose. Now, to some people, that understanding would be attractive, wouldn't it? I need to marry. Let me see if I get this straight here. God will be pleased if I marry as many young women as possible. Is that right? That got Joseph Smith into some trouble with his buddies when God started telling Joseph that he should marry their wife. I'm not kidding you. That's what the Mormons are built on. They've had everything. Mormons were tremendously racially segregated. Mormons believed in the past that anyone of a race other than Caucasian is definitely second class. The blacks were children of Cain, and that they could never inherit or receive the priesthood. Mormons have, they call them two priesthoods, so by the kids as they grow up, they're first brought into the priesthood of Aaron, and then later on they graduate at about age 12 or 13, and they can become a part of the priesthood of Melchizedek, something that women have never been allowed to join. I think that's changed within the last few years, maybe not. Moms, your 12-year-old son outranks you when he becomes a priest of the order of Melchizedek, and sorry, you're just stuck. It's just the way it is. Only Christianity, side note, only Christianity values women. It's the only religion that really truly values women as women. But enough on that. Give you a little Jehovah's Witness background. Jehovah's Witnesses are a fairly modern invention. Late 1800s, really early 1900s is when they get rolling under a guy named Charles Taze Russell in about, I think, early 40s, somewhere in that area. They split off. It's much like the Mormons. There's groups that split off and do their own thing and take some disciples with them, and they go and do this and that. The Jehovah's Witnesses are most well known for their stance on the term Jehovah. Jehovah, right. They love the term Jehovah. They think that is the only proper name for God. That to refer to God as God or to refer to God as Father are titles and not names, and only Jehovah is the name by which He will be known. So if you want to speak to God, if you want to address God personally, you do it as Jehovah. Now, you probably don't know this, but in the New Testament, all of the references to Jehovah have been removed. Right? You didn't know that, did you? Because when you're reading through your New Testament, you haven't read that, have you? Have you guys read that? You have? I know. See, that's proof that they've been removed. We have two options here. The New Testament never once uses the name Jehovah, ever. Even when it quotes the Old Testament in sections that does use the name Yahweh. Jehovah is something of a man-made contrivance anyway. It's a mixture of the term Yahweh from the Old Testament. Add some vowels to it from, I think it's Adonai. Squish them together, you get Jehovah, which is the bad English pronunciation of Yahuwah. But we think that Y's should be pronounced as J's. Right, Jacob? Right. So that's their claim, is that Jehovah is the only name by which you can know God. And Jehovah and Jesus are very different people. So Jehovah is God the Father. Jesus is the Son. And they are not at all the same. So the JWs believe that Jesus is the first created being. That Jehovah begins, and they use Colossians chapter 1 to bolster this view. Jehovah begins by creating Jesus, and then through Jesus, all other things are created. Okay, but Jesus is the first created being. That's the best way I can describe it. not Jehovah. Jesus first created. Jehovah's Witnesses, they have really interesting tracts that if you see anything, you'll see it called the Watchtower Society, typically. You know, you'll find them on your doorstep sometimes or in the windshield of your car. And it'll be a picture generally of a multi-ethnic group of extremely happy people in white garments walking about normally vicious animals in a Garden of Eden-like setting. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses are looking for. They're looking for the kingdom of Jesus to be extended on earth in a Garden of Eden-like setting where all of the nations, you know, sway back and forth together and they sing, you know, kumbaya and all of the... It's wonderful and it's a time of peace and the lion lays down with the lamb. And wouldn't you like to be a part of that? Well, so typically one of their approaches is, you know, do you love your children? It's not a trick question. You do love your children. Yes, I do. Good. Do you want them to suffer? No. Does God want His children to suffer? No. God wants you to be in this particular life. You know, when I read this, I ask, didn't Jesus learn obedience from the things which He suffered? Well, we're not here to argue. We know the Scriptures. And as soon as you start to ask those questions, we're in trouble. And if you're not willing to follow the track that they want to move down, we don't have time. We're not here to argue. You know, we're here. If you want to learn about the Scriptures, we're here to help you. But we don't want to argue. Who's arguing? I ask, does God allow suffering because it's good for us? Sure He does. Of course He does. I mean, if it's necessary for Jesus to learn obedience through suffering, how do you suppose you and I are going to get it figured out? Bingo! Same way, right? Same way. we're not going to think about that. So I said, how about this? True story. I sat down with a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses. We're talking through things. We're asking this and that and giving the suffering deal. And I said, well, I mean, doesn't God know? I mean, if God wants the Garden of Eden setting, what was He doing slapping the tree of the knowledge of good and evil right in the middle? Didn't He know what was going to happen? And no kidding, this was their response. He chose not to know. And I said, So let me make sure I understand this. God chose not to know what was going to happen if He put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden, and then later He, you know, so and the result was that. So this is not bad planning. This is God being irresponsible. I mean, if you know what's going to happen, then choose not to know and do it anyway. That sounds like irresponsibility to me. Or did God know when He chose not to know what would happen if He did? He can't be omniscient just some of the time. You don't just flip it off. Ridiculous. We're not here to argue. We're not here to argue. We're here to teach you these things. They're supposed to go. Their schedule is regimented. They usually have one day off and it varies a little bit. Wednesdays sometimes is their day off. It depends which group you have. One day off, that's their day to do their laundry, you know, read their Bible. I mean, it's extremely regimented. Okay? Now, I want you to understand what's on the line for these kids. They're kids. I want you to understand what's on the line for these kids, why they're doing it. Okay. Number one, there's a tremendous amount of social family pressure behind them, pushing them to get this done. If they do this mission, then they have the opportunity to be married in the Mormon temple. Now, for Mormons, that's a big deal. So there's a lot riding on this for them. Typically, the Mormon boys that come knocking at your door have a job lined up for them, because one thing the Mormons do well is take care of their own financially. Okay, and they've typically got a career waiting for them by the time they finish their 2-year circuit. And not all that unlikely is a young lady who's also waiting for them to finish their 2-year circuit. Do you realize what those kids have on the line when they knock on your door? You just want to sit down and have a little discussion. See, but think about what they're putting on the line, what they're risking if they decide that, you know what, I'm going to have to rethink this Mormon thing. I studied with a couple of Mormon kids one time, and it was funny, one of them was Vietnamese. His last name was Lee, so he was Elder Lee. I really liked him. His parents had been picked up out of the U.S. Embassy at the end of the Vietnamese War. I mean, it was a miracle the kid's even alive. But I really liked him. We started having Bible studies, and I'll tell you what I do with both of these guys when they come to my door. But we started to have some Bible studies, and he started to question some things, and he didn't know if he was really on the right track or not. And so one night, he decides, I'm out of here. So he sneaks out of his apartment with, his Mormon buddy fast asleep, and he gets down to the bus station and he is gone. So what happened was he made it from Missoula to Billings, which is it's a pretty good haul. He made it 350 miles on the bus. The bishop from the Mormon church in Billings caught him at the bus station in Billings and drug him back. I never did see him again. Those guys are just kids with a tremendous amount of pressure applied to them to perform. Okay. Just remember, keep in the back of your mind what's going through their mind when you have that discussion with them. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they're typically older, not always, but usually, don't know whether or not they're going to be saved. Really don't have any assurance of that. Just hoping that they do enough good works. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in hell. Mormons don't really either. But Jehovah's Witnesses believe that if you don't live to a certain standard, then your life is just eliminated like a candle. You're snuffed out. That's the end of you. Okay? If you do pretty well, then you get to live forever in an earthly paradise. Okay? And that's cool. If you do really well, then you can be part of the 144,000 that went to heaven. Oops, sorry, all those seats are already full. I'm not kidding you. That really is true. They've already been filled, so there's no more option for that. If you do well, you might live on earth. I ask him, can you bump somebody out? Like if you're better than one of the guys who's already in, can you? They didn't have a good answer for that. Suppose it doesn't come up much, but the way that they try and so they're out there knocking on doors because they don't have any idea whether or not where they are on the scale. How would you like Christianity to be that way? Well, I hope I'm good enough, but I really have no clue. I'm just out here knocking on your door because I just need 5 more points. If I missed out on earthly paradise by 5 points, I mean, I've got to get out there and. That's the burden of the law that they live under. This is terrible. They have no clue whether or not they're going to live or die. So I'm knocking on your door. Do you realize that's what they're bringing when they come to the door? Okay. Then Jehovah's Witnesses are particularly bad about this. Mormons will do it too, but the JWs are worse. If you're a Jehovah's Witness and you decide that you're going to convert to Christianity, you are cut out and cut off. That's the end. They're not supposed to speak to you. They're not supposed to have you for Thanksgiving dinner. You're supposed to be dead to them. It's the end. You're apostate. You're done. They're not supposed to talk to you. Nothing. That's what they have on the line. When you sit down across the table from these guys and you want to have a discussion, that's what's going through the back of their mind. And they always have somebody in the car. The Jehovah's Witnesses are the worst. They show up, and as soon as things get edgy, well, we do have to go. We have so-and-so in the car. So I got to the point where they come in, I'd say, do you want to bring him in? Who? The guy you have in the car. Well, uh. It's true. They always, in my town, they do. They always leave one in the car so they have an excuse if they need to go. Right? Oh, I forgot. We left him in there, and the windows are rolled up. We've got to get out there. He may suffocate. I just remembered. Okay. They have a singular problem that manifests itself in two ways. In verse 18, we read, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. You know this verse well. "Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they'll be like wool." The mechanism through which the Lord makes connection with us is the mechanism of reason. Now, I know that sounds really interesting to you, but let me try and break that out a little bit more. Faith is the inferred belief based on evidence. That's reason. Reason is the muscle of faith. It's impossible without faith to please God, right? For those who come to God must believe that He is. That's an inferred belief, right? Based on evidence. And that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. There is absolutely cannot be any kind of relationship with the Lord except through the mechanism of reason. Which is why I think our world is hell-bent on destroying reason and the ability to think critically from our culture. I can't remember who I was talking with. I think it was Jeremy. Man, one of the first things we have to do in Bible studies is help people learn to think. And that's not hyperbole. That's not exaggeration. One of the first things we have to learn how to help people to think. If this is true, and this is true, what's the conclusion? And you have to ask the question. You can't say, this is the conclusion. Because they didn't learn to think, they only learned to listen. You have to, if this is true and this is true, what's the conclusion? We'll talk about that a little bit more. Here's the problem. Both Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are immune to reason. I'm not kidding you. They are immune. They are protected. They're insulated from inquiry. I had a Bible study with a couple of Mormons six months ago. They showed up at the door, what happened was, they showed up at a buddy's door, and a buddy said, "Hey, I have this Bible study, can you come over?" I said, "Sure." So I did. I always handle it the same way. I'll get to that in a second. I don't want to give away my super secret tip just yet. I said, "Sure, I'd love to. I'd love to come over." So, here's the deal with the Mormons. How do you know, as a Mormon, how do you know that Joseph Smith is a prophet? How do they know? Well, they've been told that, of course they have. Everybody knows. How do they know they've been, huh?
Prayer and feeling.
Well, that's how they know the Book of Mormon is inspired, they would say. How do I know Joseph Smith is a prophet? Well, that's easy. He wrote the Book of Mormon. Sometimes they'll try and play the prophecy card. That's pretty easily dealt with. Thank you, Mike. The rest of you will get it later. Okay. How do we know the Book of Mormon is inspired? Joseph Smith wrote it. He's God's prophet. How do we know he's God's prophet? He wrote the Book of Mormon. How do we... My time up already, Marsh? Oh, good. You see the problem? There is no point in this progression where you can objectively test anything. There's no doorway in. There's no crack. There's no way where you can ask a question for an objective answer. Do you see that? How do you know the Book of Mormon? Is it because I feel it? How do you know Joseph Smith is a prophet? He wrote the Book of Mormon. How do you... It took, I don't know, 8-10 weeks? 8-10 weeks going round and round and round the wheel? I'll tell you where we ended up later. Jehovah's Witnesses have exactly the same thing. Jehovah's Witnesses claim that the Watchtower Society, the organization, is really the better spokesman for God's will than the Scriptures are. And they have that in their literature. It's written that, in not quite those words, but my rough paraphrase is that if you have to choose between reading the Bible and reading the Watchtower literature, you'll do better to read the Watchtower literature because they're the ones who can understand the Bible. They are the good and faithful servant according to their interpretation. So they're the ones who are going to teach you what the Bible really means anyway. Rob knows where I'm headed with this. There are two problems. One is special revelation. If somebody's getting special revelation, how do I say, because I'm a nobody, I mean, who am I to argue with special revelation, right? I mean, if Mike over there has got a direct line to the holies, I mean, am I... Mike, that's not true. Yes, it is true. What? God told me, right? I saw it on the plates. Special revelation trumps objective inquiry because you can always say something new, can't you? I've got more information than you got. And the second way they do that is through reserving the right of interpretation. No. I know you think that's what it says, but Reuben, we're the only ones who know this. You're just going to have to trust me on this because I know that's what you think, but it doesn't mean that. It means this. No. This. How do I know? Because you can't understand. If you have those two things, you have completely insulated yourself from objective questioning. You guys get that? There's no way into that argument. They've completely sealed themselves off. There's no question you can ask to try and break that open. And I've tried. They tell me, do you think the Muslim is fully convinced in his own mind? I think that's a pretty good bet. What do you suppose? Do you think he's right? Well, I mean, I'm asking this to the Mormons. Do you think he's right? No. How do you know he's wrong? He says, I feel it, right? I know. How do you know? How is your knowing different than his knowing? It's not. So how do you know you're not deceived? Because I'm not. Because Joseph Smith is a prophet. Right. Oh, of course. Why didn't I see that coming? See the problem? If you have those two things, you're completely insulated from questioning. You're completely outside the realm of inquiry. You know, one of the Vedas, Luke mentioned this, one of the Vedas talks about... If in one of the Shruti, it says, if one of the Shruti declares that fire is cold or that it is dark, that's no problem. No problem. Now, I have some experience with fire, and I can tell you it is neither cold nor dark. Right? However, if 100 Shrutis were to declare that fire is cold or that it is dark, that's not a problem. They have no authority to speak on the subject. That is, they completely detach themselves from the natural, observable world. So whatever the Vedas say, it can't be tested. We just know it's true. We completely detach. Once you've done that, there is no way to test. Now, I would like to say that only exists in the realm of the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, but I find the worst offenders to be evangelicals. Who are always in the habit of receiving special revelation. The Lord put it on my heart that I just need to speak to you today, John. John, this is... Right? How do I trump that? I mean, I can't argue with the Lord put it on your heart. I mean, all I've got is Peter in black and white, right? I mean, but if the Lord's given you special revelation, who is little old me to argue with that? And then they give it blow number two, and they say, well, you know, when I'm reading this, you know what the Holy Spirit's really saying to me? And that is, we've reserved for each individual the exclusive right of interpretation. And there is no way into that box. No way into that box. I had a Bible study with a young lady about a year ago, supposedly had missionary parents, kind of knew the story of David and Goliath. Abraham was a complete stranger. She's completely biblically illiterate. But she's going to this, what do they call it, church at the gates in Missoula. They don't specify which gates, but they do say it's church at the gates. I'm not making judgments. I'm just saying, I don't know. They didn't specify. She has no clue. We start to talk about, what does the Bible say about becoming a Christian? We're just doing basic stuff. And I know I'm a Christian because I have the Holy Spirit. That's so exciting. I said, how do you know that? Because I feel Him. You know, and like sometimes I just know that I need to talk to that person and say something to them. Well, how do you, now over here, and just as final sentence. Guys, I'm telling you, that is the biggest challenge in making disciples, is that. That is the biggest challenge, is getting people to think straight. If it's so, I can't stress this enough. You have to stop and be able to prove that there is such a thing as truth. And then you have the hurdle of whether or not an individual can know it. Most all philosophy falls into those two categories. Is there such a thing as truth? And if there is, can you know it? Is it knowable to us? Is it knowable? That's your biggest challenge in making disciples. That and the will. But the first hurdle is that one. Is there such, can we agree that two things that are mutually exclusive cannot be true at the same time? Can we agree with that? Had a Bible study with a guy, smart guy, right? Smart guy. We're sitting down talking. I really like this guy. His name is Brock. Brock, don't listen to this. I really like it. We get through it, he reads everything. He's a really intelligent kid. He says, you know, I read Nietzsche, and I like this, and Plato's The Cave, and I said, I think those are awesome. What did you come to? You know, what did you arrive at? What's your conclusion? What's real? He said, I really don't know what's real. That's a total cop-out. That's a total cop-out. I said, do you think this pencil is real? He said, I don't know. What I should have done is thrown it at him and watch him flinch. Why'd you flinch if it's not real? If it's not real, why are you acting? You're not even sure the pencil exists. What are you moving for? That's what I should have done. Next time. And the guy said, well, you know, learning principles that are spiritual, just like learning principles that are physical, like the laws of gravity. Do you think gravity exists? Well, I think so. I'm not sure. Really? Why don't you climb that ladder up there and test it? The reason I'm pointing that out is because all that's a complete cop-out. It's a total lie. Yeah. They all know what's real. And deconstructionist philosophy has only given them an excuse that sounds intellectual for them to dodge the real questions about what is true. But you're going to have to deal with it. You're going to have to deal with it. Yeah. If you pay your mortgage, do you think, if you don't pay your mortgage, do you think there will be consequences? I mean, is there a cause and effect in place here? I don't know. Why don't you try it then? They all know. They all know. It's just an exercise of the mind that gives them the opportunity to bow out and save face at the same time. They don't like it. When somebody knocks at your door, whether they're a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or an evangelical, what's your objective? What are you trying to do? I'm not going to give you stupid gotcha verses because that shouldn't be your objective. What are you trying to do with these guys? What's the goal when you meet somebody in the grocery store? I totally agree with whoever that was that said that earlier. If somebody walks up to me in the mall and says, hi, my name's Mark, do you know about the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what? You just told that guy everything he needs to know to ignore you. You know what you told him? You're nothing but a mark to me. Now, in my case, that's more applicable, but you're just another number. You're just a tally. I don't care squat about you. You're just another door that I'm knocking on. I don't care anything about you. I didn't. What's your name? What's important to you? What's happening in your life? Do you have? I didn't ask any of those questions. Hi, would you like to know about my Savior Jesus? Well, you can pat yourself on the back that you were so doggone spiritual today, and that nobody, I don't know why, they won't listen. You gave them all the reasons not to listen to you. You told them that you don't care about them. I got a little miffed at the Jehovah's Witnesses one time. Because they came and they caught Jen while she was at home. And I thought, you have a good time, sweetheart. Well, I happened to be there the next time that they came back around. And so, you know, they knock, knock, knock. And at this time, you know, she's got, you know, Kimberly and I think the twins were really little. And so she's trying to balance all this. You know, you don't have enough hips. And knock, knock. Hi, would you like a Bible study? You know, we were here a week or so ago and thought we'd just stop by and see if you were. I said, hey, how about you give me your home address and we'll stop by when it's convenient for us. What do they want? You know what? How about you do this? Okay. How about you set up a time with my wife so that you guys can come over and she can have the kids down for a nap and you can actually have a conversation. See, but that's not the goal. They're just knocking on the stupid door. That's not your goal. Your goal is to try and engage these people in a way that gives them an opportunity to question and to see what is true. So you want to set up a time. Say, when's convenient for you? Because my schedule can be pretty flexible. And I'd love to be able to sit down and chat with you. What works for you? Tuesdays are pretty good for me. Would 7 be okay? That's how you do it. Because we're trying to help them. We're not trying to help you. You got it? Okay. We're trying to help them. You care about them. And so here's what you're going to do. At first, when I meet somebody, my first job is to shut up. Listen to them. You get way more Bible studies by keeping your mouth shut than by running it. It's true. Most people that you run into, if you're able to have a conversation, most people will be willing to meet you for coffee if you'll shut up. Just talk to them. Just ask them. Ask them questions. Tell me about you. Where'd you come from? Now what am I communicating? I'm interested in you. You're important to me. See, I want to know where you're at. A few episodes on Inner Man Radio on making disciples. You should get them, you should listen to them. Okay? There's a lot of the same things I'm telling you today we covered in those episodes on making disciples and getting Bible studies. If you'll just ask people questions, you got it. I mean, it's there for you. Had a guy ask me one time, so I have this buddy who's agnostic. I need to work on him. I need to get him in a Bible study. What do you think? I said, why don't you ask him why he's agnostic? Why don't you just ask him? Sit down with him and say, okay, Larry. Say, I'm not using Bob. I said, all right. Just say, okay, Larry. Listen, you told me that you were agnostic. But I would really like to know how you arrived at that, how you got to that conclusion. I just want information. Would you be willing? Could you just tell me, you know, kind of how you got to where you are? He said, yeah, I will. They got to sit down, and I said, listen, take your notepad, because we're not trying to change, Larry. We're just finding out what an agnostic is in real life. And so take notes and ask questions that are legitimate. Yeah. So do you mean this? Okay. No, I understand. Good. Do you know what happened by the end of that Bible study? The agnostic goes, you know what, actually, I'm just agnostic because it's more convenient. I just really don't know which one to choose and I'm lazy. That's where you want to get to, isn't it? when the guy says, you know, this is the real thing. If you step in there and say, I'm going to convert you, I'm going to break that agnostic right out of you, forget it. Forget it. There was a kid I knew a long time ago when I was a lot younger and a lot dumber, and he was a Jehovah's Witness, and I said, well, why don't we get together for a Bible study? And he said, okay, good, because I'm going to change your mind. Full marks for confidence, not for wisdom. Surprisingly, I didn't change his mind. I know. I was shocked too. Now it makes perfect sense. If you'll just ask him. Here's a couple questions that I ask people that'll almost always get you through their door. Where are you at spiritually? If you were to, I got this from Gary Smalley. if you were to attach a number from 1 to 10 that describe, you know, your spiritual well-being, what would it be? If you just say, how are you doing spiritually? People say, good. But if you say, if you ask him, would you place a numerical value on how you're doing spiritually? Let's just say 1 to 10. And they say, four. Yeah. I got you. What do you think is the next step for you to raise that maybe to a 5 or 6? What do you think is the next thing for you? What would help you spiritually? I don't know. Maybe I should probably read my Bible some more, and I should probably get back to church someday too. That'd be good. Yeah. You know what? Why don't we work it together? You know, you want to get back into the Scriptures. I'm free on Mondays at 4. Why don't we get together and we'll talk about it? We'll see if we can get you the next day. Some people will say, well, you know, I think I need... So I hear this fairly regularly. I think I just need to be baptized. So that's awesome. You know, let's get together Monday and let's talk about what that means. You can ask me any baptism question you want to ask me, and we'll find a Bible answer for it so you know exactly what to expect. Do you know that works? I mean, that opens doors. That's my super secret trick right there. You got it. There you go. Don't tell anyone, though. It's just between us. Because what did I communicate to him? I'm legitimately concerned about where they are spiritually, and I would like to help them, but I let them choose. Now, of course, I'm going to tell them what I'm going to tell them anyway. But, see, they've asked me, they've opened that door for me. They've said, yes, this is where I want to go, this is where I think I need to do next. So when I offer, can I help you do it? They've already said yes to half the proposition. Does that make sense, gang? And we didn't force them into it. I mean, this isn't like some kind of super, you know, judo trick logically that they can't get out of and they have to accept your invitation for Bible study. This is, I'm showing you I really care about you. I'd really like to help you. What do you say we get together on Thursdays at lunch? I've got some time. Let's. What are you doing Thursday? Fantastic. You, by far, I've found that to be the most effective. Where do I begin? How do I know? My most important tool for Bible studying with Jehovah's Witnesses or with Mormons, but this is the best resource I've found for dealing with both of them, it was out of print, but I think it's back in. You may have heard of it. It's called Proof the Bible is the Word of God. Just let them go, man. I let the Mormons come on in. Come on in. So you know what? I'm pretty open to most anything if you can prove it. Show me what you got. Great, because they're excited because they've been told that you can prove the Book of Mormon, that there's lots of evidence to support it. And I say, you know, show me. I'm absolutely. I'm an investigator. Let's see. Bring it. And so they do. Oh, they came back with a big, oh, it was fantastic. The photography was wonderful. Big glossy print. This is all of the Bible lands in the Book of Mormon. You can see all the pictures here. And I start thumbing through the pictures and it's got really cool pictures. It looks like National Geographic, you know. And this big, glossy, four-color stuff. It's fantastic. A great battle was fought, blah, 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 on a plane that may have looked just like this one. And I turn the page. You know, in these mountains, you know, so-and-so lived in such-and-such, and they may have been very close to these mountains. I couldn't believe it. The entire book is that way. It's a bunch of photography from Latin and South America that might possibly look like places mentioned in the Book of Mormon. I pointed that out. I said, do you know how many of these are actually real photo? No. None. Really? What else you got? It becomes very clear very quickly that they're bankrupt. They're bankrupt. Prove to me what you know is true. I'm open. You know what that gives me an opportunity to do? Well, because I'm not opposed. I mean, if you got new information, I'm open to. But here's what I know, and here's how I know it. See, I have confidence that the Bible is true. Because, like, for example, the city of Nineveh, right? Or the city of Jericho, right? Or, and you can go through those, right? I mean, you've read the proof booklet, I think. Maybe some of you have access to it. So this is how I can know. Do you know that's a totally different approach than what they're used to? But see, now I can put in something instead of just tearing down something. So they get excited. You know what? Oh, that does make sense. Yes. Now look, we can draw the conclusion. Look at this prophecy about Jesus. Blah, 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 right? And then over here. Blah, 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 blah. What does that mean? Is it possible? And I always hold their feet to the fire on this question. Is it possible that Isaiah knew that 700 years before Jesus? No. Right. Then what can we conclude about the Scriptures? This is a harder question. It's going to take longer. That God wrote them. And see, what you've done is you've helped them learn to reason through the process. And you've put in something instead of just tearing down Mormonism or tearing down. So this is what my faith is based on this. Isn't that exciting? So that you and I can know for sure. And then, yeah, that's really exciting. And what have you got? What'd you bring me? Joseph Smith predicted the Civil War. Really? In the 1830s, huh? Must have been quite a prophet to see that coming. He wasn't alone in that. I've had that claimed to me before. He knew. Well, he knew how to describe an earthquake. No. Is that right? He could describe an earthquake very accurately. But the concrete
structures, they made stone structures, and they're very similar to the stone
tools when it comes to making disciples. That's what you have to work with. Those are the things you have at your disposal. Know them well. And the next time they're walking down the street, they will not stop at my house anymore. I even go out in the street to meet them, and they go around. Really? Come on, you guys.
We're
going
to have to move.
I'm going to have to. Because they know. They do keep count. They do keep track of which address is not to stop at. That's okay. I just want you to stop and think about, you know, when that's who they are that are knocking on your door. Okay? But their situation is no different from the Catholic or the Evangelical, the Baptist, the whatever, they're all in the same boat. They're all in the same boat, and they all have to start at the same place. Come now. Let's think about it. Let's ask questions. Let's prove answers. Okay? Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be white as snow.